finding freedom in truth, pursuing truth in Scripture. This is the Mormon Hope Podcast with Brandon Vaughn and Dave Malinak.
Welcome into episode 23 on the Mormon Hope Podcast. I am Brandon Vaughn along with Dave Malinak. We're two Baptist pastors who live and pastor in the heart of Mormon country, Utah. We like to use this podcast as a platform by which to define and defend our Christian faith, as well as compare and contrast with the faith of our LDS neighbors. Last week, we looked specifically again at critical race theory and how it is going to divide the church, and most specifically the Mormon church. We included an interview with Glenn Beck and Vody Baucham. And on a totally different note, we'll get more into a theological subject today, and that is the difference between the God of the Bible and the Heavenly Father of Mormonism. Now, Pastor Malinak, I know you've been here a lot longer than I have, well over 20 years, and I've only been here a little over a year myself, as our listeners can tell. I ain't from around here. I'm actually from Alabama. And when I talk to my friends in the South and they're asking me about Mormonism, without question, the thing that just blows their mind more than anything is the concept of God.
Right.
That is, and for our listeners who may not know, Mormonism, and actually specifically Joseph Smith said this, you can find it in the King Follett Discourse, among other things. He says that God is not eternal, but rather he was once a man like we are.
That's right.
In his own universe. He lived a life worthy of godhood, and then he got to create his own universe. And if we live a good enough life, we can be exalted when we die and become a God and create our own universe.
Right.
And so when I tell people that, their eyes look like they're going to pop out of their head. They just can't grasp that concept because it is not the God of the Bible.
Right.
A couple episodes ago, we had our Mormons Christians. This is yet another huge reason why the answer is no.
Yes, it really does point to something that's so foreign to anyone who's been trained or taught Orthodox Christianity, this concept. And that's also why I think the missionaries avoid getting into this too much. The direct quote from the King Follett Discourse is this, that God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heaven. That is the great secret, Joseph Smith said.
It's Gnosticism.
Yeah.
Gnosticism alert.
Yeah, that's right, where you have this enlightened view, this knowledge that is not available to most people. Lorenzo Snow provided what is probably the most famous summary of that claim in his couplet, as man now is, God once was, as God now is, man may be. And Gordon B. Hinckley, one of the more recent and one of the longest presidents of the church in history, and was, he had been president for a long time when I moved here, and until recently passed away. And Gordon B. Hinckley confirmed what both Joseph Smith and Lorenzo Snow said when asked about the belief in human divine potential. President Hinckley responded, well, as God is, man may become. We believe in eternal progression very strongly, he said. So eternal progression is a central doctrine to the LDS Church. For sure, it's central to the LDS plan of salvation, because not only did God progress, but his progression is an example for us of how we also are going to progress according to the LDS Church. But one thing that's really important here, and this is something I've been hammering on this, especially when we talk about social issues like homosexuality and critical race theory, is that there is no prescribed or predetermined direction that God might progress. If God is progressing and God progresses,
which way is he going?
That's right. He can go any way he wants. He's God, right? So we still have this concept that he's God, and we can't put him in a box and say he can only progress this one way. And in fact, the church itself has confirmed that. They say this: no official church teaching attempts to specify all the ways in which God progresses in his exalted spheres. So they also are acknowledging that God can go any direction he wants to. And this from their website, the LDS website, on eternal progression. So, you know, this is a key thing. We've got to understand this. Our LDS friends and neighbors also have to understand that there isn't a limit on where God can go. Also, though, as I've said, this is part of the plan, the LDS plan of salvation. Not just that God himself progresses, but that we also progress. Humankind's divine nature and potential for exaltation have been repeatedly taught in general conferences, addresses, church magazines, and other church materials. So our progression, according to the LDS plan of salvation, is tied directly to God's progression. We progress. We're just several miles behind God, several millennia, perhaps, behind him.
It's just such a low view of God.
It absolutely is. It absolutely is. In fact, there are some really serious problems with this view of God that I'd like to point out here. The first thing is that, of course, it contradicts what the Word of God says, because the Bible itself says that God is eternal, unchangeable, unchanging. That's what that means.
And in fact, in the King Follett Discourse, I don't know if Joseph Smith unknowingly did it or if he knew what he was doing, but in the King Follett Discourse, he even made the statement, you have heard it said that God has been God from all eternity.
Yeah.
Well, I wonder where they would have heard that from.
Yeah. From the Bible.
Yeah. So right there in black and white, he's saying, yeah, the Bible says this, but we're going to go this way.
We're going to tell you that it's different than that. Yes. So this is an important thing. I think our LDS friends, our LDS listeners will be familiar with the verse of the Bible that says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I've had quite a few of them quote that to me. So then how do you square that with the idea that God progresses and that we also can progress to be God? So it contradicts the Bible. The second thing is that itself is a self-contradictory view. And I think that we find this in every false view of God, false religion, and so on, that there's a key point, the point on which all these things hang. And at that point, it turns on itself and it destroys its own self because it's self-contradictory. So if God was once a man like we are, then something created or caused God to become God. And if we keep going back, first of all, that means that somewhere back in the past, there has to be one God.
Yes.
That is himself uncaused. There has to be some uncaused cause of everything, something out of which everything springs ultimately. If that's not Heavenly Father, then who is it?
Yep.
What God is that? If it's not a God at all, if God himself is just the product of time and chance acting on matter, then what is the ultimate principle? There has to be an ultimate principle, an ultimate idea that has caused everything that is. And so There has to be the first man. There has to be the first God. There has to be something that caused that. And that thing is the ultimate principle. Now, everything else that would claim to be an ultimate principle or the ultimate being besides the true God is going to collapse of its own weight, we're going to run into some kind of self-contradiction there that brings it down and destroys it, except for the God of the Bible. And as I like to point out to people, if you just entertain me for a moment, if you would just consider it as the God of the Bible, as he has revealed himself, is the ultimate cause of all existence, himself uncaused. If you assume that for the sake of argument, then everything, morality, nature, everything in our world makes sense.
Yes.
Because it is as God determined that it should be. The problem people have with that is not that it doesn't make sense. It is that they don't want it to be that way.
He's sovereign and we're not.
That's right.
We're living in his universe.
And he hasn't left room for us to take any of the glory to ourselves. His glory he will not give to another.
Yes.
And so people see that as like a tyranny there. But when you look at it, it's good that the sovereign God is a good God and gracious and loving and kind. So, but then there's one other thing that I think we've got to point out here. We're not done yet. And that is that if God has to progress, God himself was once what we are. So Heavenly Father was once what we are. And progressed by taking a body and by entering into eternal marriage, which is the way humans are supposedly going to progress, then we have another problem. And that is that Jesus himself cannot ever become God because he can't progress to deity because he never took a wife.
Wow.
And the Holy Spirit also cannot progress to deity because he never took a body. And so that creates a serious problem for the LDS with that. So that being said, we have this contrast, really, between Heavenly Father, who's very different from the God of the Bible.
Absolutely.
And we can show that in a few points. What are some points that you see?
Well, right out of the gate, the immutability of God.
Yeah.
He's unchanging. I'm the Lord God, I change not. Same yesterday, today, and forever.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't change, and he certainly doesn't change to meet our logic. He doesn't change to be relevant to the culture. He is the self-existent one. And so I would say that, but to also, it really affects even creation. I mean, if you know, you're talking about going to an infinite cause, it's either God or some type of evolutionary process.
That's right. One or the other, not both, not a mix of the two for sure. It just doesn't work that way. So the LDS Church teaches that Heavenly Father was once a man like we are. And Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? So the Bible denies that God was once a man, as we are. Now, John chapter 1 presents to us the incarnation of Christ and tells us not that God was once a man, but that God did become a man. He took upon himself human flesh.
Well, Isaiah would disagree with the whole previous God thing. I know Isaiah 43 and verse 10 says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." He said, before me there was no God.
That's right.
And after me
That's
there
right.
will not be a God.
That's right.
That blows a massive hole in everything that we've talked about to this point.
That's right.
And I've never, of all the Mormons that I've talked to, and I've talked to a lot of them, I've never found one that could give me a satisfactory answer to that verse.
Yeah, yeah, that's right.
The only way to do it is just to totally ignore what the scripture says and go with something else.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so this is another thing that the LDS Church teaches, and perhaps some of our younger listeners wouldn't be aware of this, but the older, the more studied, are aware of this, that Gospel Principles teaches that Heavenly Father himself sinned, and Heavenly Father himself, as a man, needed a Savior, needed to be saved.
I got a chill just hearing that.
So what does the Bible say about that? Well, Jesus himself, when he was a man, did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. So there wasn't even the hint of deception in anything that Jesus said at all.
Well, and if you look at the few times in the scriptures that it says that God cannot do something, it's in relation to sin. Back at 1 verse 13, he's so holy, his eyes are so pure that he can't even look upon iniquity. That doesn't mean he can't see it. It means he can't tolerate it. Titus said he can't lie.
Mm-hmm.
James said he cannot be tempted with evil.
That's right.
And so I believe in the impeccability of God. I believed in the impeccability of Christ. I think Satan was wasting his time mm-hmm. when he came to tempt him in the wilderness. He cannot be tempted with evil.
Yes. Yeah, clearly there was another dynamic in play at the temptation of Christ. Sunday I was preaching about from John 21 and the 153 fish that were caught by the disciples at the command of Christ. And I pointed out an earlier miracle of the same kind when Jesus, the disciples had been fishing all night, caught nothing. Jesus got in their boat and taught from the shore on the boat, and then told the disciples to launch out into the deep and let down your net for a draught. And the disciples said, "We fished all night and caught nothing. And nonetheless, since you say so, we'll go and do it." And they went out there, they let down their nets, and there were so many fish that the fish broke. The net broke, and it was threatening, the load of fish was threatening to sink their ship. You know, it was an amazing thing. And so overwhelming to Peter, who was a seasoned fisherman, that Peter's response was not, "How did you do that?" It was not a sense of wonder or awe or amazement at this great miracle that he had just witnessed. He did not have a romantic, you know, a Hallmark moment right there. I always got to throw in my Hallmark jab. But Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man."
Yeah.
Because he was confronted with the holiness of God, a holiness that our minds can't grasp.
And even the few times where men got just a glimpse of God in his glory, they fell down like dead men. You know, he told Moses, "No man can see my face and live." Or we think about Peter, James, and John when they saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration where the veil of flesh was pulled back just for a moment. They fell down. And so, yeah, he's that holy. He's ferociously holy.
Yeah, that's.
I think about Isaiah chapter 6.
That's. I was just going to read that.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
Right,
you got
here,
it in front of you?
Where Isaiah was, he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and he had this vision of the seraphim, the six wings that covered with twain, they covered their face, and twain, they covered their feet, twain, he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory."
And the seraphim, those angelic creatures, they were covering themselves and trembling.
That's right.
In the presence of this holy God. And by the way, and this might be another podcast for another day, but when Jesus talked about that incident in the book of John, he pretty much said, "Yeah, that was me.
That's
Isaiah,
right.
Isaiah saw my glory."
That's right.
He was the one seated on the throne train filled the temple.
Yeah, it was such an awesome and overwhelming thing. And it's interesting, too, that Isaiah's response to this vision of the holy God was not, you're just such an, it wasn't like a contemporary worship service.
No.
He said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips.
Yes. And what's interesting about that, that wasn't Isaiah's salvation experience. He had already been preaching through the first five chapters of the book of Isaiah. And so, what it shows is just how holy God is and how it changes us when we get a glimpse of that.
Yeah. Well, I think one of my favorite hymns, great old hymn of the faith, is the hymn Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. And the hymn ends with this, all praise we would render, oh, help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee.
Wow.
That it isn't because God is in the dark that we can't see him. It's because God is in a light that is so brilliant, so bright, so splendid, that we cannot bear a true look at him and who he is.
So this doctrine of Heavenly Father, this progressive God, as we've mentioned, it totally destroys the immutability of God. It really messes with the whole creation story. And it also attacks the holiness of God.
Yeah.
Because, you know, God's not just special. He's just further along in his progression than I am. I'll get there someday.
Right.
I'll be like God someday.
Yeah, no. No, not at all. We will never be holy. Now, he entered into our condition. He became a man so that he could take our sin upon himself and die as a man for man's sin, so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we could be redeemed and justified, declared righteous by a legal declaration, and then made righteous by the amazing work of grace through sanctification in our lives, God making us holy and cleansing us from sin. This is what the Bible teaches, and it's such an amazing and wonderful thing that God would do all of this for us. But the idea that we could be originally holy, as God is originally holy. And see, that's the thing. Now, the LDS Church is not teaching that God was originally, that God has an original holiness that's not caused by anything, that's not produced in him, that he is so holy that he cannot lie, he cannot fail, he cannot deny himself at all, which is all that from Scripture, what the Bible teaches. But to think that we could become what God is an absolute blasphemy.
He didn't earn that. He didn't become that. That is his nature. That's absolutely who he is. And it is, you're absolutely right. Blasphemy is the right word. It brings God down to our level and attempts to bring ourselves up to God's level. And it's just such, as I said before, such a low view of God.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So then also the idea that God has a physical body. The Heavenly Father. I once was in Salt Lake, and I went up into, I think it was the Joseph Smith Building, and they were displaying this work of art, this carving. It was a statue, but actually it was three people. And this was back early when I first moved to Utah, and I went to this thing, and they had this... it's not an engraving. It's a statue, basically. But it was of Heavenly Father, Jesus, and Joseph Smith.
You got to be kidding me.
And I said to a couple of it was an older couple that was standing there and answering questions. And I said, the Bible says that God doesn't have a body. He's invisible. He is spirit. God is spirit. John 4:24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And they said, oh, God, the Heavenly Father has a body. Absolutely, he has a body. He's just like us. And they said, what did Moses see? And one of them stepped over and said, well, what did Moses see? I said, well, God showed him his glory. He didn't show him his body.
Yeah.
That's what the Bible says. He showed him his glory. So there also is a difference. And this is evidence that we're dealing with two different beings, two different creatures. No, creatures. Creatures is not the word. That we're dealing with two different beings. When we speak of Heavenly Father, that is a different being than God the Father or the Lord God, the triune God. They are not the same because God the Father does not have a body. Jesus Christ took a body. He was made, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, the incarnation. But God the Father does not have a body. And then Heavenly Father is not the only God. Doesn't claim to be. Doesn't claim to be the one
of many gods.
That's right. He's one of many.
Which ultimately makes Mormons polytheist.
Right.
When the Bible is a monotheistic book from
That's
cover
right.
to cover.
That's right. And I watched a young Mormon young man argue, in fact, with Jeff Durbin on Apologia, where he argued very vehemently that Old Testament Judaism was polytheistic.
Oh, you're talking about Kwaku.
Uh-huh.
Oh,
yeah.
My goodness.
And it was like, wow. I never heard ignorance sound so intelligent in my life and be so adamant.
It's a real talent to spew such ignorance with such confidence.
It was amazing. The Bible says, Isaiah 43:10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me. So God is speaking there. He's very clear that again, the psalmist said it this way, that from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. There is no other.
Absolutely.
And the final thing that makes it a clear distinction between Heavenly Father and God the Father is that Heavenly Father is a created being.
Which is the exact same thing that Arius taught at the Council of Nicaea, the first ecumenical church council.
Yeah.
Over 300 bishops from all over the world gathered in 325 AD. And that was the argument, the deity of Christ, the person of the triune God. And Arius taught that that Christ was a created being.
Mm-hmm.
And thank God that the rest of the bishops didn't agree with that.
Well, it's probably why the LDS Church places such a strong opposition to Nicaea right there.
Well, what they say is that, you know, we just made that up at the council.
Right.
But they got those conclusions from Scripture.
Right. Right. Yes, it was more a clear defining, similar to what's happening right now with critical race theory. The one benefit that I see to this promotion of and this rise of critical race theory is that it's forcing believers to go to their Bible to find answers. Every time that there's a prevalent error, the benefit, the fruit of it, is always a more clear, defined sense of God's truth as a result. And so, you know, with Nicaea, that's what was happening. It wasn't that they had always believed what Arius believed. It was that there was a clear rejection on scriptural grounds and a clear defining of the biblical reasons why Arius was wrong.
Absolutely.
There. So, you know, so we can go into all of those kinds of things. I think that this is a clear thing. We aren't speaking the same thing. Now, there is a really fine couple, older couple, that visited our church as somewhat kind of the liaison from the LDS Church. They have, at least in our area, they have a liaison to the evangelical churches. And they've attended our church a time or two, and always as kind of an outreach, like extending an olive branch from the LDS church. Nice people, really nice people. I get along well with them. But the man's wife, at the end of the service, she said, you know, ultimately we all worship the same God.
And I said, no, we don't.
Yeah, ma'am. I said, I want to be kind to you and say this very kindly, but we don't worship the same God at all. She said, but don't you think that it's just a different way of conceiving of the same God? I said, no, ma'am, it isn't. Not when we have these clear distinctions here. A God who is eternal, who is uncreated, uncaused, and who created everything, who exists absolutely and independently of anything else and caused all things, a God who is ultimately holy, originally holy, who never had to become holy, who was never subjected to a law or a moral code, but instead created a moral code that is a reflection of his own holiness and an expression of it. We're not talking about the same God when we talk, when your God was once a man like we are and became progressed to godhood, to deity.
It couldn't be clearer. I mean, one is the God of the Bible and one is a God created in the imagination and mind of man.
That's right.
So, yeah, I mean, you're absolutely right. And we say this a lot, but when it comes to our belief, they're so different. I mean, it's theoretically possible that we could both be wrong, but we can't both be right.
That's correct. And the reason that we do this podcast is because we want people to know this God.
Yes.
We want our neighbors to know this God. You know, somebody asked, well, you know, why don't you do a Catholic Hope podcast or why don't you do a Lutheran Hope podcast? Well, if I lived in an area that was staunchly Catholic,
exactly,
I would do that. If I lived in an area that was staunchly Lutheran, I would do that.
That's exactly what I told them when they brought that up.
Yeah.
They also accused us of doing this to, you know, make a lot of money.
Yeah, <that's
laughs> we hadn't made a dime off this podcast.
Right.
Now, we forgot some.
We spent some.
Yeah, spent some.
But, you know, we are concerned about the souls of our neighbors. And the thing is that you can die believing in Heavenly Father and believing that Heavenly Father is your God and that you are devoted to Him and committed to Him. But let's be very clear about this. If you die and that is the God that you've held to, you violated the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Yes.
And when you stand before the true and living God, you will be without excuse.
Yes.
It is therefore urgent that we warn you to give up that false God, to turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God.
And the truth is, the reason we do this podcast is not to win an argument. We're trying to win people, win souls. And, you know, even to me, when I hear the name Heavenly Father, it just kind of takes the edge off of who he is.
Right.
And he is, as we said, he's ferociously holy. In fact, you won't ever find a place in the Bible where God is called love, love, love. But at least twice he's called holy, holy, holy.
That's right.
That word holy in Isaiah 6 in the Hebrew is kadosh, the kadosh of God. It's the otherness. It's something we could never achieve.
That's right.
On our own, the separateness of God.
Yeah.
And I would just encourage our listeners just to submit to him.
Yeah.
Because the only way to him is through faith in Jesus Christ, by grace through faith in Christ, because we could never earn the favor of God. We could never earn the salvation of God on our own. That's why God had to send Christ to die in our place.
Yeah.
And so it's not the same God.
And the wonderful thing is that this God is not inaccessible to us. He has given us, He has revealed himself in the Bible. He invites you to come and see who he is.
Yes.
And I would urge you to take your Bible and see who God is. Don't take your Bible and try to justify what you believe.
Yes.
But rather, take your Bible, open it up, and say, God, I want to know you. I'm going to come to the one place where I know that you have made yourself known. And I want to learn about you. And then approach it that way. As a child sits at his parents' feet in order to learn from them. Come sit at God's feet and learn from Him.
Absolutely. And to that end, if you do have any questions, prayer requests, anything that you would like to talk about, you can reach us directly. Our church website is gracebaptistlogan.org. My personal email address is preacherofgrace@yahoo.com. And we would love to help you in any way that we can. And Pastor Malinak, what's your info?
My email address is pmalinak, P as in Pastor, Malinak, @gmail.com. Our church website is Berean, Berean, -Baptist-Utah.com.
Till next week, we love you. God bless.